Lord, I ask that as we look at your word, that you would continue to speak to us, that we would be open to your voice, Holy Spirit, for you are here, and you care so deeply about the people in this room. I praise you, God, because you care more about the people in this room than I could ever communicate. You love them passionately. Help us, Father, to listen, to respond, to be open. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know about in your house, but in my house growing up, we had a rule regarding food. And let's see if you had the same rule. You had to eat everything on your plate. Did anyone else grow up with that rule? Oh my. This is a problem. Okay. Yeah. So I grew up, and you know, I remember one time I stubbornly sat. I mean, it didn't matter how long you had to sit at the table. You sat there until you ate it all. And I remember sitting at the table till like after 11 at night as a kid. That's right. I was that stubborn. I'm virtually certain that was liver and onions night. So you understand my dilemma here, right? But you had to, no, some people like liver and onions. God bless you. Someone's got to. Not this cowboy. So we had to sit there until we ate the whole thing. And our culture revolves around food. In our family, you know, we ate when we were bored, we ate when we were sad, we ate when we were happy. Everything revolved around food. We live in a culture where you can hardly go a day without seeing an advertisement for food. It's amazing. I think it is so funny that at my gym, in front of all the cardio machines, there's a whole bunch of screens. And on those screens, you got sports, you've got news, but right in the center, they have it tuned to the cooking channel constantly. On Thursday, I'm working out, building up a sweat, and they are showing homemade chocolates. And the caramel is so smooth and creamy. And the chocolate is, you know how chocolate gets nice and warm and shiny and it just sort of, it's like velvet. That's what it looked like. And I'm sitting there thinking, I feel like I'm in some kind of experiment. Is it someone watching me? Is watching this supposed to make me run harder or get off and go have chocolate? I don't know. But funny thing too at my gym is once a month they have an open house. And you know, if you go to the open house, you know what you're rewarded with? Pizza. Does that seem a little weird to you? At a gym, you get pizza? Anyway, so our culture revolves around food. You are told, eat more, eat better, eat now. Eat more, eat better, eat now. And it's assumed in our culture that you need 3 square meals a day plus snacks. Right? If you go more than 2 hours without food, oh, you could starve. You might die. Tell you, when I was in sports as a kid, no parent came along with orange slices, I'll tell you that. Just saying. You were on your own. There's a water fountain, maybe. In the church that I grew up in, and I've said this before, it was absolutely forbidden to smoke, to drink alcohol, or to gamble. But if anyone sashayed up to the church potluck table for the third time, no one said boo. That was okay. You know, gluttony is one of the 7 deadly sins in some circles, but in where I grew up, it was like one of the accepted indulgences. It was okay. And here's something you may not know. For every person in our world that dies from malnutrition, 3 people will die from obesity. We are, as a culture, eating ourselves to death. Health Canada, Public Health Agency of Canada, in 2017, said that 64% of Canadians are obese or overweight. 60% of children are obese or overweight. Now, I have good news for you. Amongst all the provinces and territories, guess which one has the least amount of obesity and overweightness? BC, beautiful BC! Way to go, skinny people. I think I lost weight just coming across the border. Woo! Now, the reason that I bring this to you is about our current series, Finding God in 2019, because here's what I know. For some of us, God feels very distant. And you hear people talking about having a personal relationship with God, but there's an unspoken frustration with God's silence, God's hiddenness. And we've already looked at certain practices that over the centuries have helped followers of Christ be close to God. We've looked at prayer, we've looked at Bible reading, we've looked at giving to the needy. Today, we are looking at the crazy, crazy practice of fasting. And in our culture that revolves around food, the idea, as Steve pointed out, thank you, Steve, of coming to you with the idea of fasting seems very countercultural. Our culture is obsessed with food. My hope is in this series and in this message, you will leave here with the tools you need to have a close relationship with God. That God won't seem like an obscure idea, but will be a person that you know very, very well. And fasting could be a way that you discover God in a whole new way. Because I'm going to let you in on a little secret about fasting that you may not know. And it is this. See, fasting is not just physical. Fasting is relational. Now, let's start off with the basics. What is fasting? Because if you are new to Christianity, if you're just here for the first time, first of all, I want you to know you are very welcome here. We expected you. We're glad that you're here. Let me tell you about fasting. Fasting, classically, is going without food for a certain period of time. This is not unique, by the way, to Christianity. Almost every religion in the world practices fasting of some kind. But fasting in Christian circles is very different than in every other religion, and you're going to discover why as we go through this. But let me tell you what fasting is not. Fasting is not a cleanse. It is not a detox. It is not a diet. It is not a way to manipulate God or to get God's attention. It is not a way to save money at Superstore. In the Bible, a lot of people fasted. Moses, Ezra, Jesus, David, some of the early church members, all fasted. So why is it that this practice of fasting is almost unheard of in Christian circles today? Why is that? I hardly know anyone who fasts. And so right now, I want to relieve you of some guilt. The Bible never commands us to fast. So relax. Relax. You're okay. God still loves you. All right? You're okay. But here's some principles that I want you to know about fasting. And the first two I'm just going to hit briefly, and then I really want to drill down on the third one, because that's the one that I think is really speaking to my heart. And I want to share with you this morning. But first of all, what does God say about fasting? First of all, fasting humbles our hearts. David wrote in Psalm 35, he said, "When my enemies were ill, I grieved for them." I denied myself by fasting for them. First of all, before I dive in, isn't that a great thing? How many of us, when our enemies are ill, we are grieved? Now, we know that's what we're supposed to do. But secretly, sometimes we're going, right? But this is what happens when God comes upon you and your enemies are sick. You feel it. You care. Because one of the marks of a follower of Jesus is that we love our enemies, not just our friends. But what does this mean, to deny myself? To deny myself. How is it that fasting denies yourself? Well, fasting, you can very well imagine, cuts down on your strength, your physical strength. You will physically get weak as you fast. And this is denying yourself. It's denying the source of your own strength. You understand quickly that your strength does not come from the French. French fries, French bread, French toast. I love the French. Don't you? Our strength does not come from food. Our strength comes ultimately from God. And here is David, he's saying, I'm fasting, I'm denying myself because I know this. I can't help my enemies. I can't make them get well. My strength as a human being has a limitation. And I can't help the people around me. I can't change them. I don't have that kind of power. The message in this fasting is, I can't in my strength make a difference. You are the power that I need. Okay, that's the message. Fasting humbles our hearts. It is a demonstration that our energy, our power, our strength has a limitation. It's a good reminder, because sometimes we delude ourselves into thinking we're far more powerful than we really are. Number two, fasting cannot just be an exercise. The passage that I read earlier from Isaiah was a passage where God was addressing very religious people. And they went through the motion of looking very religious, of looking like they were very interested in God. And they did the whole fasting bit. They looked good. They impressed people. And God says, is that it? Is that what you call fasting? Said, fasting has to be more than just a physical exercise. It has to be resulting in a life change. If you're going to engage in spiritual practices, let them lead you to actually helping people. He said, get out there and help the needy, the vulnerable. It's a good Sunday to be reminded that what we are doing this week at Clothesline is something that God is very pleased in. He actually mentioned specifically giving clothes to those who need it. And I want to thank Anne and the rest of her team for diving in there and helping those who are in need. Said, show compassion, show love, show service. One of our values as a church is inner transformation over outer management. What that means, again, is that as a church, we believe that God wants to change us from the inside. Not just go through the motions of religion, not even just show up to services or go to connect groups. That's all. We can do all those things, but ultimately what God wants to do is change us on the inside. Change us to be different people. Change us to be compassionate people. People who actually care about those in need and not just go through the motion of serving people in need. Because there's a big difference. Now, some of us in this room, maybe, whether you know Jesus right now or you don't know Jesus, have spent a lot of time trying to convince other people that you're a good person. And it's all outer management. What God wants to do is change us on the inside, not just the outside. So in this, regarding fasting, first of all, we learned that fasting tells us you are the strength that we need. This one tells us you are the change that we need. I cannot change myself. I cannot change myself. I can't make myself be a more loving person. I've tried. Have you tried? It doesn't work. Only God can change us from the inside out to make us actually care about even our enemies. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, those are two principles I want you to know, but this is the third one is where I really want to hover for a while. Because this one blew me away. And it is this. Fasting is a response to grief. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history. I'm going to read to you a passage from Nehemiah, but you have to understand the historical context of Nehemiah. For those of you who may not have read that or may not be familiar with the Bible, the year is 430 BC, and the Jewish people had been exiled. They had been violently uprooted from their homeland, taken over to modern-day Iran by the Babylonians. And by now, it's actually the Persians who are in charge. King Artaxerxes is ruler right now. And by this time, some of the Jewish people were allowed to go back to the homeland and start rebuilding. But some people stayed behind. And Nehemiah is one of the ones who stayed behind. Now, as you might well imagine, he's kind of curious. How are things going back in the homeland? And so, this is where we pick up the story. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. This is in Iran. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Now, let's stop there for a second, because you have to understand what Jerusalem meant for a Jewish person. This was not just a city where their house was. This was the very center of their culture, the center of their religion, the center of their identity as a people. Jerusalem was a big deal. It's hard for us in Nanaimo, perhaps, to relate to how important that city was. So he's asking them, how are things in Jerusalem? They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. Jerusalem's in Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Picture for a moment that you really, really loved Nanaimo. I don't know if you do or not. I do. It's a great place to live. But let's say it was more than you just loved it. You associated your very identity, your very soul with Nanaimo. And imagine that at some point in time, you got violently uprooted from your home and you got dragged across to Saskatchewan. I can't blame Alberta. You got dragged to Saskatchewan. You can figure out whether that's a punishment or not. I'll let you figure that out. You got dragged to Saskatchewan, and you asked someone who had just come from Nanaimo after spending decades in Saskatchewan. You said, how is Nanaimo? And they said, it's not good. The entire harbor is one big oil slick. There are dead fish, dead crabs, dead birds everywhere. The place stinks. The walkway is broken. It's just crumbling. Everything is graffitied. The tall buildings that stood down in the harbor, they're all fallen over, collapsed. All the parks in Nanaimo, they're all burned. There's nothing left. It's awful. Imagine what that would feel like to you. This is how Nehemiah reacted. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now I bring this to you as one example of a few that I could have brought this morning, of the connection between mourning, grief, and fasting. If you have ever had a major loss in your life, and I have, my dad died when I was 19, I've had other losses in my life, you may have had some severe losses in your life. So you'll know this. In the days, the weeks, and even months that follow, it's a blur. It's, you're there, but you're not really functioning well. And the last thing you are thinking of is a juicy steak. It's weird. You just don't think about eating. Eating doesn't seem very attractive anymore. And so there's this natural tendency to begin fasting when we're in grief. Now, sometimes when we see people sad around us, it is our tendency to try to cheer them up. So we'll tell them a joke. Same thing when sometimes we see people around us mourning and grieving and they're not eating. Our response is to push food in their face and say, you need to eat something. I'll tell you, they don't. Food is one of those great things we don't need for a long time. If they don't eat that day or the next day or that week, unless there's a medical condition, they'll be just fine. They don't need people shoving food in their face. The Bible gives this great, great counseling picture. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes we try to change people's feelings instead of just letting them be where they're at. And when we're around grieving people, just let them grieve. And if they don't feel like eating, that's fine. They'll be okay. So there's this connection between mourning and fasting. And this is all a setup for what Jesus has to say about this, that when I read it and I understood it, it blew me away. I had no idea. And hopefully, as we go through this, this will change your view of fasting for the rest of your life. Here we go. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" Now, okay, so these are the disciples of John the Baptist going to Jesus and they're saying, "Look, Jesus, you've got a problem. I need to show you how to do this faith thing a little bit better because you're not being a very good leader right now. You see, we have good outer management. We are fasting. And even the Pharisees are fasting. But you're leading a bunch of hungry hippos. They're eating all the time. I think you need a little better outward management there, Jesus." So that's the setup. And it's Jesus' response that gets me. Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Now, it's very common for Jesus to refer to himself as the groom and his followers as wedding guests. And so here we have this picture of Jesus saying, right now, yeah, they're hungry hippos, but they will fast. And what's the difference between now and then? The presence of Jesus. The very physical presence of Jesus. Notice he mentions grief and mourning because there's this connection between grief and fasting. And he says, right now, they're with me. They're celebrating. This is normal. But there'll come a day where I'm no longer around. And then they will fast. I asked myself the question, why didn't Jesus ever, if fasting is so important, why didn't Jesus ever command the church to fast? He didn't have to. He said it will be a natural reaction to his absence. Because we will miss him. We will know that something is not quite right in this world. And that something is a someone that we miss. The closer we get in our relationship with God, the less we look forward to the kingdom being about streets of gold, mansions over a hilltop, the lack of death, and the lack of sickness, and the more it becomes about the presence of Jesus himself. That is what we look forward to. The more we know him, the more we know we need him, the more we want him, and the more his absence bothers us. And grief, by the way, comes in waves. If you've ever experienced grief, you know it comes in waves. And here we find out when a wave of grief that we are not with Jesus hits you, you will naturally want to fast. It will bother you. Now, this may sound a bit mumbo-jumbo-y to those of you who do not know Jesus yet. But consider this. This is the kind of intimacy God is inviting you to right now. The kind of intimacy where you miss God as a person, as a part of your life. And that's why fasting is not just physical, it is relational. Fasting is not a time to sit around and think about how hungry we are. It's to ask a couple of questions. Do I want Jesus back more than I want my food back? And am I hungrier for the presence of Jesus than my next meal? See, fasting exposes our comfort gods. Not yet. I love your enthusiasm, though. It exposes our comfort gods. And that's why even the Bible mentions different kinds of fasting. One of them, by the way, is even fasting from sex as a married couple. Because sex can become a comfort god that we worship. Food can become a comfort god that we worship. And the idea of fasting is to expose these little gods that we go to instead of our Father. Because ultimate comfort only comes from one. And that is the King of Kings. The greatest thing about the coming kingdom is the coming King. Fasting is like a thermometer for idol worship. So in the first principle I said, fasting says, you are the power that I need. The second one, you are the change that I need. The third one is, you are the relationship that I need. Now, what can we do? I want to give you some practical help because my assumption is fasting is probably not a normal part of your life, and that's okay. We're all here together. God loves everyone in this room. You're fine. But I want to give you some practical tools. So what can you do? Begin fasting. Duh. Right? But how? How? Let's start with this. For the beginner, might start with skipping one meal. One meal. That's it. That may be where you start. Now, I understand, by the way, just a little caveat, time out. Some of you have medical conditions, you can't fast. I get that, no problem. Okay. Most of you are just fine. contrary to what your stomach may tell you. And when you skip that meal, ask yourself this question. Take the time during that meal, as your tummy is rumbling, as you're feeling a little hungry, ask yourself this question: do I miss Jesus more than I miss this meal? Now, that may become fairly easy for you. Some of you skip meals anyway because you lead such a busy life or whatever. So skipping a meal is no big deal. You may move on to the intermediate stage. And the intermediate stage is a whole day without eating. Some people find the easiest is from lunch to lunch. It's what I find to be the easiest. The intermediate stage. And in that intermediate stage, as you go through the day, ask yourself the question, do I miss Jesus more than I miss eating today? And then if that becomes easy, then you get to the advanced stage. And this is where the Holy Spirit leads us. Holy Spirit leads us in all of these. You may miss multiple days. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. And as you go through multiple days of fasting, ask yourself, do I miss Jesus more than I've missed food these days? Food and the idea of fasting from food is key in the Bible for the very simple fact that all of us eat. Some of the other comforts that we go to depend on money that you have access to or all that sort of thing. But generally in this room, all of us have access to food. And it can become our go-to comfort god. And we look forward to that piece of cake or those chips or that steak or whatever it may be. And therefore, because it's something that we all have to do in order to survive, it is a great thing to check for our comfort gods. See, fasting is not just physical, it is relational. Fasting exposes our comfort gods and opens a doorway to a healthier relationship with God. Let me ask you this question. Where is your comfort? When you are lonely, when you're depressed, where do you go? What do you do? The answer to that question, the honest answer to that question, will expose your comfort gods that are getting in the way of your relationship with the one who can bring you ultimate comfort. And that's why fasting is not just physical, it's relational. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn because they miss Jesus. They know that there's something not quite right. And that is the absence of our King. And He is coming back. And we, as His followers, the more we get to know Him, the more we realize we will not be complete as a people until He is with us. The whole Bible speaks about the greatest gift God can give us is Himself. And we know until we have Him physically present with us, something will be missing. And that will drive us in our wave of grief to fast. Fasting is not just physical. It is relational. I ask that we as a church, every single person here, would recognize that comfort comes from no one else, ultimately. That you are our first love. And we praise you this morning and worship you because everything we need deep down inside of us is met only in you. Lord, forgive us for when we run after all these little comfort gods, these little pleasures that you have given us on this planet. Lord, forgive us for turning those little pleasures into our sole source of strength and comfort. And whether it's food or shopping or sex or whatever it may be, Lord, bring us back to our first love, that we would worship you and you alone, so that fasting is not something we make ourselves do. It is something that comes naturally to us because we miss you and we want you. We want your kingdom to come. Lord, may that longing in our heart be a reality for this entire church and anyone who's listening to this online. May we long for you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We praise your name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, come on up. There'll be some people here to pray for you. Other than that, God bless you. Have a great week.